Okay, so let me pray for us, and we'll get started on God's justice.
Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for all that you do for us. Lord, we pray for Pastor Chris as he's away with his family. And Lord, I pray that you would keep them safe, and Lord, return them back to us safely. Lord, thank you for Pastor Ben. I pray that you would speak through him today and give him the words to say, and give those in the congregation the ears to hear what you would have them to hear. Lord, I pray for those who are lost that they would make you their Savior today. Lord, speak through me, Lord, and use these guys here to just to encourage each other. Lord, we thank you for who you are and your attribute of justice today. And I pray, Lord, that you would reveal to us something about you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, so today, God's justice. The key verse today is Deuteronomy 32:4. You need to mark this verse. This is a good verse. Deuteronomy 32:4, it says, "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and right is he." Deuteronomy 32:4. That's the only verse I picked. I thought, well, that's just perfect for this topic. So we've been talking about God's attributes for a while. As we've gone through this, we know that God's attributes are 100% present, 100% of the time, and they're always 100% in union. Okay? So in other words, all of God does all that God does. All right? A holy God governs his universe according to his righteous will, his statutes, and his ordinances. Psalm 19:9 says, "The judgments of God are true and righteous altogether." So God is said to dwell in justice. Psalms 89:14 says, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne." Think about that. So we're going to look at four aspects of the justice of God. All right, and the first one is going to be the justice of God defined. Okay, so what do we mean by justice? Justice is God's fair and impartial treatment of all people. That's not man's version. That's God's version. So the justice of God goes hand in hand with his holiness and righteousness, basically his moral excellence. Okay, now since God is infinitely and eternally perfect, we know that. Those are two attributes we've talked about. He must be impartial in his judgments and always treat his creatures fairly. That's us. So he can be nothing but fair. Justice means to give everyone his due. Justice is how God does that which is righteous and equal. Okay? Again, don't be confusing man's justice with God's. Okay? Because he can do things right and equal. Man can never do that. Colossians 3:25 says, "Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrongs, and there is no favoritism." Another good verse, Colossians 3:25. So God is an impartial judge, and he judges the cause without favoritism. Okay? So men often judge the person, not the cause. Okay? You might get favoritism here. All of man's stuff is favoritism. So that's not justice at all. That's just malice. That's meanness. So man judges because of who you are or because of who you know. Right? We don't judge because you did wrong. You may get away with something where the other guy that has no connections is going to jail. That's man's way. So when the Lord is ready to punish, he weighs things in a balance and he does not punish rashly. All right? So with all that kind of in mind, let's look at six facts about God's justice, still going with God's justice defined here. So think about God's justice. God can only be just, okay? The justice of God is his holiness in exercise. I love that. The justice of God is his holiness in exercise. So his attributes of holiness works out in justice. Holiness is the cause of his justice. His holiness shines a light on all that deserves justice. Holiness will not allow him to do anything except what is righteous. So in the Old Testament, justice and righteousness are indistinguishable, okay? In fact, they're usually in the same sentence. He's just and right. So God is completely 100% just and therefore can't even be the slightest bit unjust, okay? Remember, we're thinking about God's justice. Perfect. B, God's will is the supreme rule of justice. So we've gone from him just being only can be just, and now we're in his will. So God is just, and God's will always acts justly, not by compulsion from something outside, but because that's the way he is in himself. That's the way all of his attributes are. Okay? Justice must always prevail because God is the sovereign God who will always prevail. So God is sovereign. He does what is right and what is just. Never anything different. Okay? His justice is the standard of impartiality. Think about that. If he is always right and true, he is never impartial, right? So his justice is the standard for impartiality. His will is wise and good, so God wills only what is just and what is good. C, God administers justice naturally, okay? Justice is not something that God has. Justice is something God is, okay? God's justice is the uprightness of his nature, and it flows from his nature, okay? Men, we just naturally act unjustly. That's just the way we are. But God will not because of his just nature. His justice flows right through his love. For man, we can say, okay, we put kind of love to the side and we hammer down. God doesn't do that. God's love, his just, God's love, his mercy, all those things filter his justice. So his justice is not put.
God. It always works. All these attributes always work in tandem with one or other.
Never contradict each other. Always, always 100% in agreement. Man's not like that. Okay? Don't make God like you and me. Psalm 11:7 says, "For the Lord is righteous, he loves justice." Psalm 11:7. D. Justice is a perfection of the divine nature. So justice contains in it all of God's attributes, what we just talked about. So to say God is just is to say he's all that is excellent, all perfections meet in him, all the lines kind of converge on a center point, okay? He's not only just, he is justice itself, all right? Isaiah 5:16 says, "But the Lord Almighty will be exalted by his justice, and the holy God will be proved holy by his righteous acts." So here, his justice and his righteous acts show you who God is, okay? His divine nature. And E, God never did nor can do any wrong to his creatures. Still talking about God's justice. So God's justice has been wronged. Of course it has, but his justice never did any wrong. Okay? Man can kind of treat God's justice. He's just being mean or whatever. We put God in a man. We try to make him a man. We try to make him us. Even he is not. So God may not act according to the strictness of the law, and sometimes his mercy lessens his severity. Okay? He could inflict heavier penalties than he does. We all know that. Ezra 9:13 says, "You, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve." Okay? We all know that's true. God's mercy is more than we deserve, and his just punishments are exactly what we deserve, and are never unjustly imposed. So whatever kind of justice God imposes on us or on someone else or on a nation or whatever is right. And because he is righteous, he imparts justice. Okay? F, God's justice is such that no man or angel can protest it. So God is just and he always acts in a way consistent with the requirements of his character as revealed in the Bible. So he never goes against himself, okay? He rules his creation with uprightness, keeps his word, he renders to all the creatures their due. He's fair, right? So God is just and fair, completely rational and predictable in all his dealings without any shadow of turning. Okay, so God does not change. He's not going to do something for this guy over here that he's not going to do for this guy over here because he likes him better or whatever. We know God is immutable. He does not change. Neither does his justice or his righteousness or any of his other attributes. Okay? So God has not only authority on his side, but impartiality. So he has the justice. He has the authority to do it, and he has the ability to not show favoritism, okay? This is such a good verse. I'll write this verse down too, guys. Isaiah 28:17. So good. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. Okay? This verse is so full of imagery. Everybody here know what a plumb line is? Okay, plumb line, like bricklayers. They'll lay a, hang up for string, they'll have a heavy piece of brass on it, and it'll lay a perfect straight line wherever you're trying to get. So there's a point on the end of it. I mean, it's like a laser point. So you can tell, right, we need that brick wall to start right here. Where is that? So up here, you can be perfectly in line with down there. Okay, that's a plumb line. I tried to find my grandpa's to bring it, but I couldn't find it. But anyway, so with that kind of imagery and a measuring line, is just, you know, a tape. Tape measure is fine, or a string, or whatever you want to use. So picture the horizontal line of justice. So we're going to say the measuring tape. Measuring out the myriad degrees of punishment to evildoers and rewards to the righteous of those who are wrong. So you, God's measuring on his tape, and he measures out when justice takes place, how much is deserved. He's measuring out. He knows our iniquities, and he knows the rewards we deserve for being righteous. Okay? So you got that picture? Okay, but where does the line of justice have its starting point? That's where you enter the vertical plumb line of righteousness. So this marks the exact point at which right becomes wrong. Okay, now this is God's black and white definition of wrong and right, not ours. Man has gray. We have gray versions. We don't even know where that is. Okay, so since all sin is against God, all of mankind will one day have their lives plumbed and measured by God, who will determine and administer the justice he requires to be satisfied. Think about that. So God measures out our life. He knows where all the wrong started. He knows where all the right started. He knows the justice and the rewards for every single one of us. Plumb line and the measuring line. So, God, however, has provided a way for man to move from the judgment line and be positioned at the perfect point of the plumb line by believing in Christ as our Savior and receiving his righteousness. God takes you out of Adam, and where does he put you? In Christ, okay? Where there is no condemnation. The plumb line of our infinite reasoning, I don't care how much man wants to reason and figure things out, when it comes to God, guess what? We can't even know any of it. We're just paddling in the shallows as far as God's attributes are concerned. So the plumb line of our infinite reasoning is just too short to fathom the depths of God's justice. Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." So we are to love God's justice even when we can't see the reason behind it. So one day we will have our lives measured and plumbed by God for rewards and judgment. And if we're saved, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. So there will be no judgment for us. It will just be reward. So guys, justice is getting what we do deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And God can mix these three together and comes out with the perfect justice, if you want to use that, we're going to use that word today, that we receive. Be it for punishment, be it for our learning, be it for whatever reason, God's will determine. It's always for our good, no matter what it is. He always wants us to be better. So when I think about the justice and the grace and the mercy of God, I think about people who just want nothing from God but law and justice. There are people who think like that. They're just Ten Commandments or King James Version only, and these kind of people who are just really law-oriented. So the justice of God, guys, will send a person to hell. The justice of God will never save that guy. Justice condemns. Okay? It is only the grace of God in Jesus Christ that pardons and makes alive. We know that here, but man, think of all the people that are just, it's terrible. We're going to cover those two people here. Number two, So we looked at the definition of the justice of God. Now the justice of God runs in two directions, okay? And we've kind of covered that a little bit. The two directions are the distribution of rewards and the distribution of punishments, okay? First, he is just in rewarding the righteous believers. Psalm 58:11 says this, "Surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely he is a God who judges on the earth." So the saints shall not serve him for nothing, though they may be losers for him. We may not do what we should be doing for him, but we will never be losers by him. He will never be against us as Christians. 1 Samuel 26:23 says, "The Lord rewards everyone for their righteousness and faithfulness. He gives a reward, not because we deserve it, but because he's promised it." Okay? Now, second, he is just in punishing the unrighteous unbelievers. So he rewards the righteous believers, punishes the unrighteous unbelievers. He is just because he punishes sinners by the law. Okay? If you're not saved by grace, then you're judged by law. That's your alternative. God's giving you grace or you get law. Okay? Romans 4:15 says, "Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression." But God has given men a law, okay? And guess what we do with it? We break it. Therefore, he punishes them justly. God is just in punishing the wicked because he never punishes them without full proof and evidence. And God knows the heart, right? We talked about that, about God's omniscience. He looks in. He knows everything. He knows your thought, everything about you. So God knows the heart. So what greater evidence than for a man's own conscience to be the witness against him? That's something that has never been exposed, never been, it's just in here. And God can say, "Look, oh, you were so good, but let me show you your conscience. All this sinful stuff that's going on here and all the times I've tried to get your attention. Holy Spirit's been wooing you and you've rejected. All that's in your conscience." God can pull all that out. Man. So we see that if God is just, then there will be a day of judgment. Okay? Because there has to be. Today, things are all mixed up. Sin's rampant. Saints are wrong. They're often defeated in a righteous cause. They get no justice here right now. Justice is turned into bitterness. Okay? But there is a day coming when God will set things right. He will do every man justice. He will crown the righteous. He will condemn the wicked. That day's coming. Acts 13:31 says, "He has appointed a day in which he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed." Who's the man? Jesus is the man. That is Acts 17:31. So if God is a just God, he will take vengeance. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord," right? So God has given men a law to live by, and guess what we do? We break it. The books of Jeremiah and Ezekiel convict Israel, Judah, and Jerusalem for this over and over and over again. So there must be a day for the judgment of offenders. So a law not executed is like a wooden knife or painted fire. It's just useless. Okay? It's just for show. So at the last day, God's sword will be drawn out against offenders, and then his justice shall be revealed before all the world. Psalm 9:8 says that God will judge the world in righteousness. Okay? Not by feelings, okay? Like we do. Not by who you know, but righteousness. Right, wrong, black, white.
Wouldn't you say that as wrong as we are, and we are, we've all sinned and do sin?
Yes.
But if we have the Holy Spirit in us and we're saved,
yes,
I believe it's possible. We're not going to reach perfection here, no way. Mm-mm. But we can definitely make better judgments according more to the way he would. In other words, I'm not going to judge you by your color, skin, or your race, or whether I like you or not, or how you look, whether you're real clean or you're dirty and on the street. Those type of judgments.
Sure.
As Christians, we will make less improper judgments.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
But we can, just like the attributes of agape love, we can't show that in our flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Through the Holy Spirit, we can show it. Agape love.
Absolutely.
So we want to have and give better justice in our lives to those of us around us. It's possible.
Yes. Well, we won't be sinless, but we will sin less. If you mature, you will. And the Holy Spirit is the key to that, because as you surrender the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, long-suffering, all those, self-control, all those come through us. And when we sin, that's cut off. Fellowship's broke. When we repent, fellowship's reestablished. Your relationship's still the same. You're not unsaved. You're just out of communication with God. And as long as you stay in communication with the Holy Spirit, that will, all this will elevate. We're going to lose fellowship because we're going to sin. But hopefully that period is less and less and less and less. Makes sense? So you may go a whole day without sinning. Next day, you're off the rails. You've lost it. But you need to realize it. Hopefully the Holy Spirit's convicting you and you can say, whoa, I mean, I sinned, Lord. Forgive me. Make it right. Whatever you got to do. Yeah, that's already in there. And God may let you languish there while you learn. Unfortunately, that's how we usually learn. We don't learn the easy way. We like to learn the hard way. And most of the time it takes three hard ways before we maybe realize what we're doing. Man is dumb. I attest to that. Yes. Let's walk off the cliff. So the wicked shall drink a sea of wrath, but not sip one drop of injustice. Think about that. On that day, all mouths will be stopped, and God's justice will be fully vindicated from all the arguments and complaints of unjust men. They will be without excuse. Okay? That's a huge thing. Number three, the justice of God and justification. So the gospel clearly and gloriously displays God's moral excellence. We know that. It shows His justice and justification in such a way that the believing sinner is led to praise Him rather than fear Him. Okay, the New Testament words right, righteous, righteously, righteousness, just, justifier, justice, judgment, and justification. These all have the same root. Okay, all these words. If we add all these words up, we get a view of God's moral essence, okay, which is right and good and just and fair and righteous and all these words that we have. It's perfect. Now, from man's point of view, from our point of view, God's moral problem was how He might maintain His perfect justice and fully show mercy and grace to the sinner. How are you going to do that? We're so bad. How are you going to do that? Well, the answer to this so-called dilemma is found in Christ's satisfactory atonement described in Romans 3:26, which says this, God presented Him to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time so that He would be just and justify the one who has faith in Jesus. Okay? That makes sense? Christ died so that God could be just in justifying the sinner because it's paid. Okay? That's why 1 John 1:9 says He is faithful and just. So how can He be just? He can be just because Christ has paid it, and He's faithful because He's always faithful. You ask. That verse is proves this point. So this is God's unique resolutions to man's hopeless predicament. In all the religions of the world, nothing is comparable to that. Okay? God is perfectly moral, and if He's not perfectly moral, then He is immoral, right? So He has to be perfectly moral. He can only deal with man in terms of unyielding judgment. All right? Which means man is eternally lost. Obviously. One sin, you're out. Born in Adam. We don't even have to do anything. We just have to be born. Okay? Born in Adam. So if in some way He could compromise His perfect morality, then His integrity would be forfeited. He would cease to be God. So if some way He'd say, well, I really like John over here. John was my favorite disciple. I'm going to give him a pass. He just gets to come on in no matter what. or whatever. God doesn't do that. Only righteous grace can bridge the gulf between God and man. So here's a question for you guys. Does anyone know who God justified first in the Bible? Abraham. Okay. Abraham was justified when he was neither a Jew or a Gentile. Neither one of those existed. They were just people. Okay. So he represented all of mankind, not just the Jewish people. That's how he was justified by God's grace. All right. So Abraham became the pattern for the justification of all people who would believe by faith. So Abraham's our pattern in the Old Testament. He's our Old Testament pattern. So Galatians 3:8-9 says, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand unto Adam." So this is Galatians 3:8-9. So this is pretty early on. "Saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So when they that are of faith are blessed with the faithful Abraham." So that's Genesis 3:8-9. That's very good. Okay. So justification, as the very term suggests, is God's right or just way of saving sinners. That's a good definition. Justification is God's right or just way of saving sinners. It is His means by which He judiciously pardons with full integrity. Okay, so He can pardon you because He sees you in Christ and there is nothing there. Praise the Lord for that. Romans 5:18 says, "Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men," Adam, "resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, Christ, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life." Romans 5:18. Another good question that's usually asked is, how can God justify the ungodly? Okay, that's a good question. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that, and this is a pretty long quote. So, how can God be just and justify the ungodly is the question. So here's the answer. The answer is that He can, because He has punished the sins of ungodly sinners in His own Son. He has poured His wrath out upon Him. He bore our chastisement. By His stripes we are healed. God has done what He said He would do. He has punished sin. He proclaimed this through the Old Testament everywhere. And He has done what He said He would do. He has shown that He is righteous. He has made a public declaration of it. He is just and can justify because, having punished another in our stead, He can forgive us freely. And He does so. On Calvary, God was making a way of salvation so that you and I might be forgiven. But He had to do so in a way that will leave His eternal consistency still absolute and unbroken, which means He can't go against Himself. Once you begin to look at it like that, you see that is the most glorious and most staggering thing in the universe in the whole history. God was declaring publicly once and forever His eternal justice and His eternal love. Those two are together. Never separate them. They belong together in the character of God, end quote. That's a good quote by Martin Lloyd-Jones. So, number four, the justice of God communicated and administered. Okay? So the justice of God is revealed not only directly by God Himself, but indirectly by the use of four human agencies. Okay? The first one is the human agency of Israel. All right? In the Old Testament, the people were to be holy, for I am holy, Leviticus 11:44, so they were to manifest justice, since the Lord is just. All right? That is, keep justice and do righteousness, Isaiah 56:1. So basically, God started here with Israel as a nation to administer. They were supposed to be our example. Of course, they failed this horribly. But God used them as an instrument to show and communicate justice. All of His, you know, the Pentateuch's written, all that is all, the Ten Commandments, all this stuff is written to Israel. Okay, so the next human agency is the civil government. So As God orchestrates his creation with justice, or so we are also as creatures to regulate our domain with identical justice. So as God is just, we are to try to be just. That's a civil government. We rely on our government for justice. But God set that up to do it, to do what it's supposed to do. Now, in God's perfect way, it would be perfect. And with man gets involved, it's all over the place. Well, anyway, that's Romans 13, 1 and 2. Another agency, the third one, is the corporate church. Okay? As Jesus Christ justly oversees the church as head over his body, so the church is to be just toward its members. 2 Timothy 4, 2. And that's talking about the Word of God is for reproof, reproach, and get man involved, and going down. That's not the way he designed it, but man messes it up. The measuring line and the plumb bob, you're in trouble. And your conscience. Well, they got one. It's wrong. He's going to show it to them too. Yeah. And we're sinful. We're still in.
You mentioned conscience. He brought up conscience again too.
Yeah.
Conscience, we can, it can be seared to the point where you're not hearing it.
It can be.
But you still do.
It can be even. It can be.
It can be completely eliminated.
No, it's not. It can be converted to evil.
Therefore,
their minds are always on evil all the time. Noah.
Therefore, all these pastors that are leading so many people astray and these false doctrines, happen to be no wonder. The world's with them.
They're giving the ear tickling music.
We pray for them that they'll see the light of the. They have. It's hard to do sometimes, but I pray for them.
Yeah.
Pray for them that. They're in danger of such hard hellfire that it's unbelievable.
And if you told them that, they would not care.
And they continue on that, and it's terrible.
Mm-hmm. People follow them.
Yeah.
And some will. I think if at least one or two of them stop and go in a different direction. I saw one do that. Kind of really bothered me because after a few years, they're right back. But you know, I just pray for people like that.
Well, you should.
Because they're in danger of the worst kind of hell.
You get consequences.
Yeah.
And we also need to make sure that these pastors are saved, number one.
Right. A lot of them probably aren't.
Yeah, that's a whole different level of uh-oh. Yeah. We don't want none of you guys. I don't want any of you guys to be in that situation. Okay, so that's the church. So the fourth human agency, which we're going to spend some time on, because it's the individual Christian. That's all of us. Okay? Matthew 18, 15 through 17. And this is talking about if you have a problem with your brother, you take it to your brother, then you take it with a friend, then you go to the church. And so we administer justice. And maybe even our job. If we're a judge, we're going to administer justice. Could be really poignant for you if you're a judge. Or you have children, because you are the judge. Okay? So this applies to us. So, Christian justice comes from the infallible, righteous Word of God, which is foreign and outside of worldly men and their ways, which we were just kind of talking about. They just don't have a clue. Christian justice must not be confused with humanistic justice. Now, this is kind of what I've been talking about this whole time. Don't be putting God in this group that we like to put him in, which is make him a man. Okay, so humanistic justice is based on consensus, feelings, whatever you want to say there. Humanistic justice is what sinful man believes to be right for the times in which he lives, and it is the standard when man has become law unto himself, just like this church guy. He's a law unto himself in there, so whatever he deems just and right is the law, even though it's a crappy standard. It's not God's standard. None of man's standards are God's standard. Such justice is man-centered, man-serving. It's relativistic, okay? Which we have a lot of that today. Okay, your truth is not my truth, that kind of thing. Which really means that usually injustice is substituted for justice. Okay, because man's involved, like I said, it's just all over the place. So we don't see a lot of true justice. So we as Christians can see it clearly Because it's in direct contrast with the justice of the one true living God. We see it because we know the Word, and God has that. The Holy Spirit's in us. So when we see injustice, we can picture it. People who are lost, they don't see that. Christian justice is a reflection of Christ and His righteousness. 1 John 2:29 says, "If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him." Okay? Christians are to walk in the Spirit and thereby live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, Titus 2:12. So we're to live rightly, justly, because of who lives in us. Okay? You're going to stumble. Yeah, yeah, absolutely. That's it. Hopefully there's not a 4-year gap between that stumble and you confessing. We want it to be a 5-minute gap. So as you mature and you grow in the Lord, that gap will get a lot shorter. And not only that, you know what's even worse? The big stumbles, nothing. Now it's going to be what you think. It's going to be the little things, okay? Not giving God glory for seeing the pretty sunshine today than you should have. Things like that will be your sins. You're not even aware of stuff right now. I don't think we're aware of 90% of the sins we ever commit. We just aren't aware of sins of omission, what we're not giving glory to God for, thanking Him for, things we should be doing. We're just not. Just the fact we wake up in the morning in human body, lacking. So, Christian justice is that which is promoted in the Christian society. Okay, so wherever his employment or vocation, the Christian can be relied upon to justly apply the principles of the righteousness of God in every situation, hopefully. He can also be relied upon to protest when injustice shows its ugly face, hopefully. In fact, not only are we going to protest injustice, but when the righteousness and justice of God is rightly understood, Christians will pursue causes of injustice. Not only will we protest it and make a little stink about it or say, hey, look at that guy over there, he's not doing right. We will form organizations and go after this guy who's doing wrong, okay? So God takes control of us there. So let me conclude everything up here. So all of God's reasons for doing anything lie inside Himself, okay? God's attributes, God does what God's going to do because of who God is. Now, since God is eternal and outside of everything, we know that. We've talked about that attribute. Nothing can ever require God to do anything. Okay? He was before everything. Everything is subservient to Him because He created it. So God acts justly from within, not in obedience to some imaginary law or whatever man decides to create. He is the author of all laws, okay, and acts like Himself all the time. Because God is what? Immutable. He never changes. Okay? He's constant all the time. God's attributes never quarrel with each other. God is all one, and everything that God does harmonizes perfectly with everything else that God does because no parts get out of joint and no attributes are there face off with each other and fight with each other. Okay? Unlike we do, we argue with ourselves within before we do something. God doesn't have to do that. He just knows He does it. All of God's attributes are one and in harmony. Okay? So that's huge for us as humans to get a grasp on because we aren't built like that at all. Okay? For example, so don't be saying God don't love you. God loves you less because you sinned yesterday. He can't. His love doesn't change. He loves you the same. Always. He loves you the same as He loves Christ. That's good. For example, all the attributes of God. Go ahead. You going to say something, Dennis? No? Okay.
No. It's hard for me, probably for a lot of other Christians, to wrap our heads around that. He loved Adolf Hitler as much as He did Mother Teresa.
And Christ died. Christ died for them, too.
I know that.
That's why.
In our fleshly, yeah. In our flesh. Hard for us to accept or deal with that in our humanistic
mind. Yeah. That's why it says when man has no excuse, Christ loved you, paid for you, you chose not. You can't blame me. You can't blame me at the judgment seat because I didn't provide everything for you. I was fair. It's all right here. You rejected the whole time. Yes. In God's sovereign will, He gave us free will to choose or not to choose. But to force us would be crazy. I mean, why would He do anything if He's just going to make us a bunch of robots? No. Exactly. Absolutely. And faith and everything else. None of it would make any sense. So, for example, all the attributes of God concur in a man's death sentence. When God looks at a sinner who still loves his sin and rejects the gospel and its atonement, justice sentences him to die. When God looks at a sinner who has accepted the blood of Christ as the everlasting covenant, justice sentences him to live. Think about that. We think of justice always as negative. But here, justice sentences you to live if you've accepted Christ. And God is just and right in doing both of those things, okay? So we see when God justifies a sinner, all the attributes of God are on the sinner's side, okay? The unjust sinner, those who aren't saved, can no more go to heaven than the justified sinner can go to hell. Does that make sense? The lost man, justice says you can't go to heaven. The saved man, justice says you can't go to hell. It works that way. Justice is working right on both sides. All right, so we know that God's ways are not our ways, of course. And here's a wonderful example to illustrate this. Justice, the very attribute which excluded the sinner from God's presence, has become the first to throw open the door of welcome. Justified. Boom, you're in. You're not justified, you're not in. But the door is open. God has thrown the door open. Who has the ability to walk through that? The whosoever wills, right? Justice proclaims that the infinite merit, which is Christ, has canceled the infinite demerit, which is Adam. Okay? In other words, the infinite holiness of Christ has covered the finite sin of man. So when Christ died, He paid for all sin. Every single one. Okay? Hebrews 9:27-28 says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this a judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many." Hebrews 9:27-28. While justice and judgment are the foundation of God's throne, we talked about that earlier, provision has been made so that in perfect consistency with every other attribute of God, mercy, grace, and truth will be continually, think about this, mercy, grace, and truth are continually before His face when He looks at all of us because we're where? In Christ. Praise the Lord. So it would be good for all of us here to think about, study, and meditate on the infinite, eternal, and immutable justice of God. Okay? If you do that, if we think about God's justice, it will magnify and enhance the riches of His grace to you. So if you think how just God is going to be to the sinner, hell, that's all you got to think. Then you think automatically, praise the Lord for grace. Hallelujah. The sinless one must be condemned if we who are guilty are to go free. All right? And if we continue to concentrate on God's justice and think about that, it will magnify and enhance the glories of our redemption. Those who are lost, hell again. Those who are saved, heaven. Hello. Thank you very much. Praise the Lord for heaven. So, and blessings here on earth, not only just there, but here, now. So the blessed one must bear the curse, Christ, if we, the cursed ones, are to be brought into blessing. All right, now if we're still thinking about God's justice again, we just meditate on it. It will magnify and enhance the preciousness of Jesus to us. Think about what Christ did for us and how if He hadn't done anything for us, where would we be? We'd be in a bad place. So the eternal life must die, that's Christ, if we, the dead, are to live eternally. So basically, we'd get Christ's life. We'd get eternal life. That life is in us, all right? So that, my friends, is the justice of God carried out in its infinite, eternal, and immutable best. God is just. Praise the Lord, He is, because He found a way to make a way for us through all of His attributes that would say no way. None of those would line up with a sinner, but He found a way to do it, and it's through Christ, His Son. That's fantastic.
Can we say He found a way?
He knew.
The other way to say it, he always
knew. Yeah, absolutely.
He didn't have to find anything. But we put that on our human terms. I think about that because of His attributes.
Always knew it.
That's just mind blowing.
Before He created it. Before the foundation of the world, I knew you. Shoot. Put me on the spot. What's the verse? Ooh, Psalm. Psalm 85:10 says, Psalm 85:10, AMP version, says, steadfast love and truth and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. That's it? That's your verse? Yes. I don't know what this is exactly talking about, but I don't think that God's love, His truth, His faithfulness, His righteousness ever aren't together. I don't think that they ever don't meet. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's met. Now the context of the whole psalm, I don't know what the context of the whole psalm is, but what's the whole psalm concerning? God's mercy upon the nation. So it's talking about His mercy on a nation. Well, yeah, that would be, as far as I'm concerned, as soon as He formed the nation, He was having all these, especially mercy, because they didn't do nothing but mess up the whole 400 years or however long they were in existence till they went into captivity and were gone. They were constantly under all of these attributes.
It could possibly be prophetic, I think.
Absolutely. Absolutely. 1,000-year reign sure could. But then again, God is not changing any of these, no matter what time it is.
But you got four things in there. You got mercy, truth, righteousness, and peace.
All right.
MacArthur says these four spiritual qualities characterizing the atmosphere of the future kingdom of Christ will relate to each other in perfect harmony and will saturate the kingdom.
Basically, they will be without sin there in the 1,000-year reign. Kiss what? Oh, absolutely. Yeah. All of His attributes were involved on the cross. Think about that. His justice was there, we just talked about.
I thought about that too.
Yeah. His eternality's there because He always knew it was going to happen. Love. His omniscience knew. He knew it would happen. He's all-powerful. He made it all work. His sovereignty worked there. His love is there. His mercy is for sure there. His grace is there.
Because of the emphasis on the defeat of Satan and death and hell concerning the cross,
yes,
story,
yes.
I tend not to go straight to that when all this is talking about is positive.
Yeah.
But yeah. That crossed my mind.
Yes.
Other things happen there too.
Yes.
But yeah.
That is the that's the pivotal point in history. Yeah. For us, that's where that the plum bob illustration. That's the point. Okay? It points right there. That's where right and wrong was finally dealt with. Okay. It's hard for us to fathom because it's just not us. Humanly, that would not happen. We don't administer mercy with justice. We administer justice mercilessly. But that's not God. So these attributes are huge to get in your head so that whenever things like this come up in just normal everyday life or people are talking about things, you can say, that's not true because that doesn't line up with who God is. Therefore, we have to come up with some other thing that lines up with God is for it to be true. Your theology is wonky. You're going to have to come up with something different. Well, that's a complete... maybe I'll do a lesson on the Sabbath day one day.
You can even add to that Christ.
And the Sabbath day is the only commandment not repeated in the New Testament. He repeats the other nine. But keeping the Sabbath day holy is not repeated, because the Sabbath is a Jewish day. And we are on the eighth day, the superabundant day, church day, Sunday. That's our day, eighth day, not the seventh day. We don't celebrate the Sabbath at all. It's Jewish. It's Saturday. It's Saturday. That's day seven. That's day seven. Sunday is the first day. Sunday is a superabundant number. Don't you love that? The eight,
yeah,
eight.
Did it start with Jesus, AD, BC?
Yeah. Well, it started with Pentecost.
Yeah. Because up until, I forget my history.
Yeah. Well, it
learned so much of it, but up to a certain period of time, calendar changed.
Right.
I think it changed more than once.
Yeah, but it's still Saturday and Sunday. Well, Sabbath is Saturday, but Sabbath is not Christian. No, Sabbath is a Jewish day, a Jewish thing. And like I said, in the New Testament, Jesus repeats basically the Ten Commandments. Number 10, whatever number Sabbath was, is not repeated.
Oh, Paul talks about it too.
That's it.
Do you know where in the Bible, I said a minute ago, where it says, Christ has become our Sabbath.
No, that'd be easy to look up. You could probably just Google that real fast and pop that right up. Yeah. But, yeah, that is it. The church, for us, is the eighth day, and we, as Christians, are not under the law.
And we should keep every day holy.
Yes. Now you're on the track. You're on the right track there, Dennis.